Would you please pray with me? What glorious truths we have to sing, Father. That you, the Lord, the self-existent, all-powerful, eternal, all-wise God, are to us a shepherd. That we who deserved wrath and judgment, you have taken us and dealt gently with us. You, Father, have given us green pastures and still waters. Father, this morning we pray that you would take these truths that we have read in our song sheets, that we have reflected back to you in song, and you would impress them on our hearts. That we would be amazed, that we would be overwhelmed at steadfast love, at never ceasing grace. That we would be quick to give you all glory and all praise, that your name would be revered as holy for all that you have done. Anything good that we have seen, anything good that we have done, that we have known, Father, we give praise to you because it is all from your gracious hand. So, Father, this morning we pray. We pray for more blessing. We pray that you would advance your kingdom, that you would instruct our hearts, that you would show us what is your good and perfect will for our lives as you have revealed it in your word. We pray that all of our green pastures and all the still waters that we look for this morning that we need would be found here in your word. For here is true food and true drink, sustenance for our soul. Father, we come this morning and we pray that you would help us to glory in the truths that we read, that we hear about your Son Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all these words. We give praise to you, Jesus, because you came at the perfect time to accomplish the Father's perfect will, and you fulfilled all the prophecies, everything that was spoken of you for thousands of years, since the beginning of time, you fulfilled it all. And you have given us reason to glory, reason to rejoice in you, that what you have fulfilled for us, so that the perfection of the law has been accomplished for us. The curses of the law have been taken for us. All because of what you have done, Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for your teaching this morning as we look to your words that you spoke on a mountain 2,000 years ago. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you that this word has not past its best before date, but it is always relevant. It always speaks to us, Christ, of you, and it always speaks to us of what the Father demands of us. So this morning, we pray, Father, we pray, Jesus, that you would send your Holy Spirit to do a mighty work, to refresh, to revive, to encourage, to strengthen our souls with this food, with this drink, your word. We pray that your Spirit would come and would do mighty things. would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth as we hear your word, and that your spirit would bring change in our hearts as a result of what we hear. Father, we pray this morning for Grace Chapel. We thank you for the work that you are doing in Markham, and we pray that you would bless them this morning as they meet. We pray that your word would be preached with power, that your spirit would be present and your people would worship you in truth, that you would get great glory there this morning and in many, many more mornings to come over the next years and decades and even centuries, Lord, should you tarry. Father, we pray that you would do a mighty work in Markham and bless them especially this morning with your presence. Now, Father, we ask, open your word to us. Bless us, not because we deserve it, but because Christ is worthy, and we pray in his name. Amen. Please take your Bible, if you have one this morning, and open to Matthew chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there are some at the back. Matthew is there. Greg is there. They'd be happy to bring one to you. Just raise your hand where you are and they will bring one right over to you. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. This is what Holy Scripture says. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. A good preacher knows how to wrap up a sermon. He knows how to end. Now, I tell you that at the beginning so that hopefully you'll have forgotten it by the time I get to the end of this sermon. But a good preacher knows how to wrap things up. Jesus was a good preacher. Jesus was the greatest preacher of all time. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is wrapping up. He's coming to the end of the body of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7 and verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. As we've seen, Jesus is concluding he's wrapping up his sermon by referring back to the beginning. What he's done masterfully is he's taking this sentence that refers back to one of the sentences he opened up with, and he's drawing his conclusion. He's saying, this is a signal to you who are hearing that I'm finishing, and I'm finishing in a sense where I began. If you kids like sandwiches, you like sandwiches? I like sandwiches. What kind of sandwich do you like, Danny? Okay, cool. I like peanut butter sandwich too. And on the top and on the bottom, what do you find? What's on the top and the bottom of a peanut butter sandwich? Bread. The peanut butter's in the middle, right? At least if your mom makes sandwiches like my wife does. I don't know. Okay. So you have bread at the beginning and bread at the end. And that's the way Jesus' sermon is wrapping up. And what he's doing is he's saying this, where I'm ending and where I began, is the main point. He's drawing out clearly for his audience, this is what I have been talking about. Saying, this is where I began, and here's how I've developed it, and here's how I'm concluding. Now that works for Jesus, because Jesus is preaching, this is all one sermon, it's probably over the course of a day, or maybe an afternoon, as Jesus preaches on the mountain, and the audience has been there the whole time. But I started preaching through the Sermon on the Mount about 4 years and 17 sermons ago. So, it doesn't work so well if I just sort of throw a sentence out there. You're probably not going to hear it and go, oh, that clarifies what he said 4 years ago. And here's all the practical ramifications for my life. It's not going to work like that. So, what we're going to do is, because what Jesus is doing, in effect, is he's reaching back over everything that he's taught, and he's drawing on what he's taught, we're going to use this as an opportunity to go back and look at various points over the Sermon on the Mount and see what's the big picture? What has Jesus taught? What has Jesus said? Because that's what he's drawing us back to as he wraps up. So Jesus in chapter 7 and verse 12, as he teaches what is commonly called the golden rule, or perhaps better called the kingdom rule, Jesus is referring back to Matthew 5 and verse 17, the beginning of the body of the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. So he says at the beginning, what I've come to do is to fulfill. And then through the sermon, he teaches how he fulfills. He fills up all the law and the prophets with fuller meaning. He develops them and applies them and teaches how his kingdom citizens, how his followers are supposed to live because he has come. And then he makes his point clear by concluding, this is the law and the prophets. That's what he has taught. The kingdom citizen fulfills the law and the prophets in this manner, as Jesus has taught. So Jesus teaches us how to know right from wrong. Jesus teaches us how to live, how to please God. What do we need? Do we need case law like in the Old Testament? Do we need, in this case, do this. If this happens, do that. If this person does this and then that happens as a result, then you should do this. Is that what we need to know how to perform right and wrong, what God desires from us? Jesus teaches that the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Him, in a person, as He is the reflection of the Father. So what we need to know to live as a result of the revelation of God is not case law per se, but we need to know the God who gives the law. We need to know His character. We need to know who God is, because the law and the prophets themselves reflect God. So we need to know who God is so that we can reflect Him. And that is to fulfill the law and the prophets. So what do you need to know to live as a Christian? You need to know your God. First and foremost, you need to know what He is like so that you then can reflect Him. Since our message is built on the ethic of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, our message has to have this kind of outline, the kind of outline that reflects God. So our outline is Trinitarian. If you look at your outline, it is a reflection of the Father. The Law and the Prophets, a reflection of the Father. And then the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets, which is the kingdom rule that Christ teaches. And that is a reflection of Christ. And then finally, we'll look at the implications, how we can live to reflect God Himself, which is ultimately a work of God the Holy Spirit. So first, the law and the prophets as a reflection of the Father. This is what Christ Himself teaches. Now, we would do well to ask a question first. Jesus just begins by talking about the law and the prophets, but what are the law and the prophets? Maybe that's not a phrase that we use so much now. So we would be good to ask, what is Jesus talking about? Just really basically, He's talking about the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament as we have it now. He says the law and the prophets, the Hebrew Bible is a reflection of God. So Jesus teaches that He is, His kingdom is to the Old Testament what a tree is to a seed. See, a seed looks a lot different than the tree when the tree is finally grown, but inside the seed is all the same genetic makeup that the tree will eventually have. And Jesus is saying, in the law and the prophets is a reflection of the character of God, but it's not fully developed. It hasn't flourished. It hasn't come to its fullness, to its climax, to its ultimate beauty that it will one day have. That is what Jesus has come to bring about. But the tree is ultimately based on the seed. You can't have a tree without the seed. And so Jesus says strong things to establish the permanence of the law and the prophets. He says this is never going to change. It's never going to go away. As long as the world is here, the law and the prophets will be here because they are a reflection of the character of God. So they will never pass away. They form the foundation of His kingdom. The law and the prophets are good because they reflect the one who is Himself ultimately good. How do the law and the prophets reflect the Father? Jesus teaches us this in several ways. We're just going to look at a few examples. The first is this. When He speaks of what we refer to as indiscriminate love. Indiscriminate love. Look back at chapter 5, around verse 43 down to verse 47. Jesus instructs His followers, if you are going to live by the law and the prophets as they're fulfilled by My teaching, as they're a reflection of God, here's how you must live. Here's how you must fulfill the law and the prophets. You must love not just your family, not just your neighbors, not just the people that do good things to you. You must love your enemy. You must love them as yourself. What motivation does Jesus give? Why does Jesus tell them you have to live like this? Why do they have to love like this? Look at verse 45. So that you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So that you may be sons. What's significant about the word sons, as opposed to maybe the word children generically or some other word? Why sons? Well, if you lived in Jesus' day, kids, and you wanted to insult someone, now you would never do this because you are good children and you would never ever insult anyone. But if you lived in Jesus' day and you were going to insult someone, you could call them, say, a son of a worthless slave or something like that. And that would be an insult to them. Why would that be an insult to them if you're talking about their father? Well, because the identity of the Son is wrapped up in who the Father is, in His position, in His identity, in His social standing. Who the Father is determines what type of person the Son will be, and how the Son behaves reflects back on the Father, and how people look at the Father. Their identity is tied up, like Father, like Son. And so Jesus says, if you love like this, when you love like this, you will be like your Father. Because this is the way that your Father loves. So love like this to reflect your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says that the most foundational thing we need to know about love is this. How does the Father love? How does the Father love? Jesus says the Father loves by sending rain on the just and the unjust, and he sends sun on the good and the evil. In other words, he gives blessing to all people. The Father loves all people. The Father ultimately loved by sending his Son. For whom? Do you remember what John 3 says? God so loved the world that he sent his Son. He loved the world. What is the world in John? The world is a collection of rotten, sinful people who hate God. That's what we were. That's what humanity is. We do not love God. We do not serve God. We rebel against him and we reject his law. But God loved that world so much that he sent his Son. That is the love of the Father. And Jesus says that is the love that the kingdom citizen must model, that the kingdom citizen must follow, must live out. It's a self-sacrificing, pain-inducing, costly, enduring kind of love. It actually costs you something. It means sticking your neck out and risking being hurt as a result of your love. That love will reflect the Father. That's the kind of love that the law and the prophets call us to, Jesus says. Has your love over the past week, has it been a reflection of that kind of love that the Father had when he loved the world and sent the Son? If the way that you loved this past week was all the evidence that we had about who the Father in heaven is and what the Father is like, what would we think your Father is like? What conclusions would we draw about the Heavenly Father if we had to look at how he is reflected in your love for your neighbors, for your family, for your enemies, for that coworker that just drives you nuts? Here is motivation for the Christian to love in this coming week. You are reflecting your Father. In your love, you're speaking to the world. This is what my Father in heaven is like. This is how he loves. How far can you go to reflect that? Who's the most unlovable person that you can think of? The most unlovable person in your world? How can you seek out ways to love them? To do good to them and to bless them? How can you show the world who your Father is and what he's like? But Jesus demands that we fulfill the law so as to reflect the Father in more than just love. He teaches that we must fulfill the law with perfection to reflect the Father. Look at verse 48, chapter 5, verse 48. Just in case someone thinks there's reason to water down the commands for the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament's harsh. The Old Testament has all these laws and all these demands on us. But the New Testament, oh, there's Jesus. And Jesus is love and fuzzy and nice and comfortable. Jesus wouldn't really demand such hard things from us. But Jesus says this, be perfect. Just a little bit of perfect. Be perfect as much as to the same degree as, in the same manner as, your Heavenly Father is perfect. Again, he gives the same rationale for why and for how we're supposed to fulfill the law and the prophets. Do you realize that the manner in which you do so, the manner in which you fulfill these words of Christ, you live out these words of Christ, the manner in which you do that reflects back on your Heavenly Father as well? When our soldiers go off to war, we send them on peacekeeping missions, or if they go off into the field, oh, we love them and we're thankful for them. They go out and when they fight and when they do well, when they fight valiantly and bravely for us, they go above and beyond the call of duty, we reward them and we praise them, we honor them however we can. Why? Because when they go out into the field, they fight for us and they wear little flags on their shoulders. They carry a flag with them. It's the Canadian flag, and it represents, it reflects us. How they behave when they are out on the field reflects back on the country that sent them. Christian, when you live, how you fulfill the law and the prophets reflects back on your Father. You wear His flag on your shoulders. And you reflect on Him. And so Jesus says it's not just a matter of trying to do it, trying to get by, but you must reflect the perfection of your Father in the way that you perfectly fulfill His law. Because the way you do it reflects your Father as well. So the Father is reflected in the way that we love and in the way that we strive for perfection. But the Father is also reflected in the way that we live with an open hand. Jesus first hints at this, the section just before this, in verses 38 to 42, when He speaks of going the extra mile, even when you don't have to, go the extra mile to serve. Give to everyone who asks of you. And don't refuse the one who would borrow from you. Jesus says, live with an open hand. Give of yourself. Give up the things that are rightfully yours. But then He comes back to it again in chapter 7. This is a passage that we just looked at recently in verses 7 down to verse 11, where Jesus instructs His disciples to ask, to seek, and to knock. And do you remember why He says this? Why does Jesus encourage His disciples to ask? Why does He tell them to seek for good things, for good gifts from your Father? Because of the character of the Father. Because of what God is like. God is a God who's a gracious Father who lives with an open hand and loves to give good things to His children, even if His children don't deserve it. And even if they're rebellious and hard-hearted and sinful, He loves to give good things. The Father lives with an open hand. And Jesus says that has implications for the way that we need to live as well. Because, again, He doesn't just teach the way that the Father, what the Father's like so that we can know what the Father's like. He teaches what the Father's like so that we can reflect the Father. So He says in verse 12, He begins with this word, therefore. It's not there in most English Bibles. That's a little bit frustrating to me. Therefore, the ESV has it so, which kind of gets the point across. But it's therefore because He's drawing off of what He's just said. Because the Father is a kind and gracious Father who lives with an open hand, therefore do to everyone as you would have them do to you. In other words, reflect the Father. He lives with an open hand. Christian, you need to live with an open hand and reflect your Father. You need to give freely of your things, of your time, of your efforts. We just came through the Christmas season. How did you do? Did you love to give? Did you find your joy in giving more than in receiving? I hope so. It's a blessed thing to give, Jesus said. More blessed than to receive. I wonder if any of your New Year's resolutions have to do with loving your stuff less and finding ways to give away more. Because that's what your Father's like. He gives freely. He loves to give. So why don't you figure out a way to make 2009 a year when you find ways to give things away? Seek out people who are in need and give of what the Lord has abundantly given you. Because that's what your Father's like. And that's what Christ calls us to. So in these and so many other ways, Jesus says the law and the prophets, properly understood, the Old Testament, properly understood, function as a reflection of the Father, which has implications on you for how you must live. You must live to reflect the Father. So if the law and the prophets are a reflection of the Father, then when Christ comes, Christ who is the image of the invisible God, Christ is what we can see of God. Everything you can see of God is there embodied in the person of Christ, in whom the fullness of deity dwells. The fullness of God is present in Christ. Law and the prophets reflect Christ. Christ comes, who is the image of God, and says he's come to fulfill. Then what would we expect other than to see Christ fulfilling the law and the prophets, perfectly reflecting God the Father? And at the same time, in this glorious and mysterious way, as he reflects the Father, he lives out the law and the prophets with perfection, modeling for us how we must live. He comes able to teach the law and the prophets like no one who's ever come before, because he has the same heart as God the Father who inspired them. He's got the same nature as God the Father who the law was designed to reflect. So he comes as the fulfillment, to embody the law and the prophets, to live, to be the law and the prophets in flesh. So we find nothing other than this, that Jesus teaches his kingdom rule, which is the law and the prophets, the completion, the fulfillment, the perfection, the beauty, the glory of the law and the prophets. It's a reflection of Christ. So Christ begins the Sermon on the Mount by talking about how he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he speaks of this righteousness that's going to come, that's greater than any righteousness that's ever been known. This is what is to be demanded of his kingdom followers, because it's what he is about to reveal, both in his teaching and in the way that he lives. And so as a result, it will be what he demands of his kingdom citizens. Jesus teaches first, then, about anger and retaliation. Now the glorious thing about this for us is we live this side of the cross, right? So Jesus is speaking to the people in his day, and he's looking forward to the cross. But his audience doesn't know that. They don't see the cross. But when we read it, we can look back, and we look back through the cross, and we see the full meaning of Christ's words that we're about to read as we look to the cross. So Christ speaks of anger and retaliation, chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. Jesus takes this commandment against murder, and he applies it to your heart. And he takes the demand for perfection that he's spoken of, or he's about to speak of, and he applies it to your heart. So he says, the law and the prophets are a reflection of the Father, a reflection of the heart of the Father, what the Father is like. And he demands perfection. So let's talk about your heart. Is your heart perfect in this regard? You've fallen short. Though your heart hasn't broken out into action so as to actually murder someone, your heart has been angry. Perhaps even spoken angry words. Or maybe if you didn't even speak them, in your mind they're there and you're just barely holding on to them, pulling them back, but they're there. And Christ knows that. And he says the law and the prophets condemn the heart that doesn't measure up to the heart of the Father. Jesus goes on to speak not just about anger, but about retaliation. And again, here's this sense of irony. Jesus is speaking about what he knows, but his audience is hearing and they think they understand, but they don't understand what we understand. That Christ says, don't resist the one who's evil. And they say, okay, maybe they're trying to get their head around that. But Christ is looking forward to the cross and to his trial and understanding what it means to not resist the one who's evil. He says, when someone hits you on one cheek, turn to them the other. And he understands that that is what he will have to fulfill. Who knew more about freely giving to others what they could never repay than Christ? That's what he teaches. That's what he lives. And that's what he demands of us as well. Jesus is willing to give up his legal rights. And he demands the same from us. Jesus teaches on the perfection that this kingdom rule demands. He says, do this for others. Whatever you would have them do, do for others. And so Christ has looked on us in our sin and seeing that the curse of the law was on us and known what we deserved, he came and took the punishment for us. He perfectly fulfilled what he teaches when he did for others what we could not do for ourselves. Christ teaches the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, all the while fully predicting what he is going to do. Kingdom rule is a reflection of Christ himself. But Christ didn't just teach us these things so that we could look back and see what he had to do, what he had to fulfill. We do that and we see what he had to fulfill and we give praise to him for it, but he didn't just do it so that we could look back. But he taught these things because the standard that he had to fulfill is the standard that he now demands we fulfill in the way that we live. He taught us the fulfillment of the law so that we would fulfill the law, so that we would live it. So, do you live it? What Christ said? Do you turn the other cheek? Or are you quick to retaliate? Do you give up your rights? Or do you make sure that everyone knows when you've been wronged and stick up for yourself? The law and the prophets reflect Father, and the kingdom rule reflects the Son. And so Christ is calling a people to reflect himself. And we need to understand that Christ who taught this and Christ who lived this must be reflected, and he cannot be reflected in a people who hold grudges. In people who stay angry. Because Christ says, give up your rights, turn the other cheek, and love your enemy. So the kingdom rule is reflected in Christ's life in anger and retaliation, his refusal to pursue these things. But more, how about in marital fidelity? Say, wait a second, where are you getting that? Look back at chapter 5 and verse 27 to verse 32 in that section there. You say, how could Christ model marital fidelity? Okay, we understand he teaches it, but how could he model it when he was single? Well, you don't have to be married to value marriage, to honor marriage. Hebrews 13:5 was written for singles as well as married people. And it says that marriage should be held in honor by all and the marriage bed kept pure. That's what Christ teaches. Christ values and honors marriage and marital fidelity by refusing to engage in any sexual relationship outside of marriage. Says this means even what you look at, even what goes on in your heart. You pursue perfect purity because that's a reflection of the Father. That is what Christ demands. That is what Christ lived. So you who are single, is that what you are reflecting? Is that what you are living? Are you living with perfect purity of heart, protecting what you see, protecting what goes in your eyes, protecting the thoughts of your heart, valuing marriage in the way that you live now as a single? That's what Christ did. That's what he demands of you. But he goes on to teach more about marriage. He says those who are going to follow me must stay married, regardless of how hard it is. You say, oh yeah, that's easy for him to say. He wasn't married. He doesn't know what my wife is like. He doesn't know what my husband is like. But to say that is to forget the whole reason why marriage exists in the first place. Marriage was created to display the reality of Christ's relationship with His bride, with the church. And you cannot find a more unfaithful, hard-hearted, rebellious, stubborn, angry, resistant woman in all the world than the bride of Christ. But He models perfect, steadfast, faithful, covenant-keeping, enduring, self-sacrificing love that pursues His bride and continues to love and find new ways to love. Love with perfection. That's how Christ loves His bride. And that's how He calls us to love. Christ models perfect marital fidelity, perfect marital purity and faithfulness. And that's what He demands of us. There's more. Christ teaches on prayer. Look at chapter 6, verse 5, all the way down to verse 15. Christ teaches on what our prayers are to be like, how we are to pray, what types of prayers we're to offer. I'm only going to touch on this quickly, but I need to because it's our week of prayer coming. Christ was the holiest man who ever lived. There was no sin in Him at all whatsoever, but there was no person who ever lived who ever prayed more than Christ. Christ sought prayer so desperately that He stayed up all night. He kept running away from the crowds to try to get alone so He could pray because He needed it and He knew it. He sought communion with His Father more than anyone. He who was the purest of all people. How much more ought we to pray? Are we to be a people of prayer? Christ did whatever it took to find ways to find time to pray. So why don't you grab the Week of Prayer book? Look at that schedule and find ways to pray this week. Christ taught prayer. Christ modeled prayer. Christ demands prayer from His people. But fourth, Christ teaches us about treasures in heaven. Look at chapter 6, verse 19 to verse 21. Christ teaches that we ought to live for treasures in heaven, that we ought to value the rewards that the Heavenly Father is going to give more than anything else here on earth. I wonder if any of you kids know what it's like to live in Indonesia. Do you know what Indonesia's like? I wonder if you even know where it is. I'd have a hard time finding it on a map. Do any of you know what it's like to live there? If you want to know what it's like to live in Indonesia, you could come and you could ask me. And I wouldn't be able to tell you anything. Because I have no idea what it's like to live in Indonesia. I've never been there. I've read very little about it. But if you really want to know what it's like to live in Indonesia, there is someone you could ask. Do you know who you could ask? I hear someone whisper it. Chiso, yeah, absolutely. You could go and ask him because he's been there. That's where he's from. So if you want to know what people value in Indonesia, what people are like, how to live, if you're going there, what you should take with you, what's going to be important when you're there, how to communicate with people when you're there, you need to ask Chiso, because Chiso's been there. So he knows. Do any of you know where Jesus came from? Do you know where Jesus came from before He came to earth? Do you know, Naomi? Yeah, absolutely. So do you think He knows what it's like there? Yes, because that's where He's from. Jesus says, in light of eternity, in light of heaven to come, I've seen what's valuable. I've seen what's important. I know what's going to last and I know what matters. I know what's worth living for with eternity to come because I've been there. I've seen it. I've experienced it. The treasures, the rewards, the joy to come is worth losing everything here to gain. And that's what He did. That's why Hebrews 12 says, He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why? Why could he go through it? Why could he suffer? Why could he have everything stripped from him? Why could he have all his rights taken? Why could he be beaten and abused and spat on and mocked? Why could he be crucified by sinful people when he created them? And they lived because of him. Why could he endure it? Because he looked ahead and he looked back and he saw what joy he had with the Father and he saw the rewards. He saw the joy to come. And he said, it's worth it. I've been there. I've seen it. And I know what's coming. And it's worth losing everything to gain. That's what Jesus teaches. That's what Jesus lives. He's willing to give up his very life. Man, money's not worth it. Good job's not worth it. Being part of the right group of friends at school is not worth it. Having everyone think great thoughts about me, it's not worth it. The joy, the rewards in eternity to come in the presence of God the Father, that is worth clinging to. It's worth giving up everything to gain. That is what Christ teaches. That's what Christ demands from his people. I must believe it and live to reflect Jesus, living for treasures in heaven, living for the rewards of the Father, for joy in his presence, regardless of what I stand to lose. Even if people are going to think I'm an idiot, even if it's going to cost me money. No matter what it costs me, nothing here is worth clinging to when compared to the joy to come in heaven. So we've seen that the Father is reflected in the Law and the Prophets. And we've seen that Christ teaches the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets. He lives the fulfillment of the Law and the Prophets so that he is reflected. The Father is reflected. The Son is reflected. And now what we want to make clear, what we want to press home, is what we've been getting at, what we've been hinting at all along, which is this. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you are called to reflect the Father as modeled by Christ, by perfect obedience to his law. See, the law reflects him. So if you fulfill the law, you will become a reflection of him. That is the kingdom rule. You need to live like God. Any sensible person, any sane person says, what? What? How could I? Don't you know what I'm like? Don't you know my heart? Don't you know the struggles that I still have, even after I've been a Christian for this time? Now you're telling me I'm supposed to live like God? That's really expected of me? Who can do that? Who can live with a love like Christ? How could you ever? But here is hope. At a time when the whole world is full of people making all kinds of resolutions about how they're going to change, and the resolutions won't even last a month, you, as a Christian, can change. You can know growth. How? How can you change? How can you put sin to death? How can you live how God wants? Do you remember what comes immediately before the kingdom rule? Jesus says, ask. He says, seek. He says, knock. You can't do it. But if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, then you can. Because why? Because the Father loves to give good gifts. Do you remember how Luke puts it? The Father loves to give the Holy Spirit. That's how you can change. Who can reflect Christ? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can reflect God. The promise is there that God loves to give and will give good gifts. He will give His Holy Spirit to those who ask. You have, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit who inspires inspired the Word of God, the Law and the Prophets, and who empowered the ministry of Christ, the Son of God. And He now dwells in you, and it is His job. It's His passion. It's His love. It's His, what He's here for, to conform us to the image of Christ so that Christ would get glory in all the earth. That's what He's here for. He is for you, to change you, to conform you. Here is hope for you, Christian. You can put sin to death. You can see change and growth in righteousness and holiness, because the Holy Spirit is in you. This is the work of the Spirit. So, finally, number three. Reflecting our Lord by living by His rule. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. To live this way, to fulfill the rule, the first thing you need to do is you need to get your wishing informed. Okay, because the classic joke, you know, that always goes along with this is a husband that goes out and buys a big screen TV for his wife's birthday because, well, that's what I wish she would do for me, right? And so is that a fulfillment of what Christ is saying? Whatever you wish that someone would do for you, do that to them? No. You need to have your wishing informed. Your wishing needs to be changed. The most basic question, the more basic question that we need to ask, what does the kingdom citizen wish for? What are you going to wish for if you're a follower of Christ? Well, what does a guilty criminal wish for as he stands before the judgment seat? Before the judge? Oh, he wishes for mercy. I'm guilty. I'm condemned. I know what I deserve. Oh, please, mercy. So we wish for mercy. What does a hungry man who's starving, what does he wish for? He wishes for food, for drink. And so the one who sees God is a God of righteousness, and I have no righteousness. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. What does someone who loves peace wish for when he sees quarrels, fighting, anger? He mourns over sin and he wishes to make peace. See, if the Holy Spirit is working in you, giving you the heart of the Beatitudes, then your wish list changes. It doesn't look like an issue of better homes and gardens. And it doesn't look like a flyer from Best Buy. Your wish list looks like the Beatitudes. Give me mercy. Give me righteousness. Give me peace. Give me persecutions for the sake of Christ. So your wishing looks entirely different because it's informed by the reality of life and death and heaven and hell and holiness and judgment to come. And so your wishing is changed. And what you wish for yourself, you're now in a position to begin to wish for others because they're in the same position as you. But wishing something for someone isn't the same as being able to actually do it. Wishing something for yourself isn't the same as being able to actually do it. And so you need to get your doing empowered. You need to do more than just wish. And you need to do more than just make resolutions. Oh, why are you picking on resolutions? Aren't resolutions a good thing? Yeah, they're a good thing. But the other day, Paul and I were working in the office up here, and it was really cold, so Paul was kind and brought in a little space heater for me, and we plugged it in, and it worked great for a couple minutes, and then all the power went out. We blew a breaker or something. And so the heater didn't work anymore. Now, was there a problem with the heater? Well, the heater was fine. It's all fine and good. It's a working heater. It's a good thing to have a heater. But if there's no power, it is completely ineffective. It will never accomplish what it's there for. And if you make resolutions and just decide in your own strength, this is how I'm going to change, you'll never be able to change. And every single Christian knows that because every single Christian's tried it again and again and again. This time I promise I'm never going to do that again. I'm resolving to never do that again. And then we do. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He is our power source. And the good news, as we've seen, is this, that for those who ask and seek and knock, the Spirit will empower. The Spirit will enable. And the breaker will never blow. You will be able. God loves to give, but we need to ask. So if you're not changing, if you're not seeing growth, begin by praying and ask for good things, and the Father will give. Get your wishing informed and your doing empowered, and then last, love like Christ. If we want to put all of this together, we know what we wish for ourselves. We wish mercy for ourselves, not judgment. We want peace and we want righteousness in our lives. We want forgiveness for the ways that we fall short because we know we fall short. We seek holiness and justice. These are the things that we desperately desire, but we were powerless to attain until Christ provided them all richly for us. Christ has done for us what we wished we could do for ourselves. And so now we reflect Christ by doing for others what we wish for ourselves. Which means we don't get angry. We don't retaliate. But we give mercy. We give forgiveness. And we make peace. We don't lust, but we're faithful. We keep our word. We do good to others by giving away what is rightfully ours, whether or not we'll ever be able to be repaid. And we don't judge others for their sin because we know we could be judged too. But we don't wish that for ourselves. So we don't do it to others. We give mercy because we've wished for mercy and we're more harsh on our own sin than we are on anyone else's. Because that's the way we want others. That's the way we want others to treat us. You could be really harsh on me for my sin because it's plain and it's evident and it's obvious and it's pervasive in all of my life. Thankfully, Christ says, hey, don't pick on Julian. Don't pick on your brothers and sisters. Point out their sin and harp on their sin. Be harsh with your own sin. But be merciful to brothers and to sisters. When we do these things for others, when we see others struggling to change, but we don't judge them, we come alongside them and we help them and we encourage them and we admonish them and exhort them and find ways to be a practical help to them and help them to grow in holiness. We're doing for them what we wish someone would do for us. And we're becoming a blessing to them like Christ was a blessing to us. And we begin to fulfill the law and the prophets. And we begin to reflect Christ as Christ reflected the Father because the Holy Spirit is working in us to cause us to live in our lives now like God. Christ knew how to wrap up a sermon. He did it with a bang. He takes the whole sermon and says, boom, here it is. Now go and do it. Be a reflection of me as I've modeled for you, as I've taught you, so that you would be a reflection of your Heavenly Father, so that everyone would see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Grace Fellowship Church, here is your charge. Live like God. Reflect Christ as the Holy Spirit enables to the glory of your Heavenly Father. Perfectly. Starting now. Let's pray. Father, you are altogether good. And so we rejoice because it is our joy to reflect you. It is a joy to glorify you because you are a delight to us. Father, give grace, give abundant grace because we are so weak. Give strength to your church. Give your spirit to your church. Enable us to live in fulfillment of your law and your prophets, your word perfectly fulfilled in your Son, that you would get great glory through us and in us for now and forevermore. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen.